Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear the earth gives way. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God bless the reading of your word. Let me just pray for Bill as we start the service. Yeah, Lord, I thank you for Bill. I thank you for your word, Jesus. I thank you for this beautiful psalm, Lord. I pray that you would just, your Holy Spirit would speak through Bill today, God, and that you would just give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you want to speak to us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, yeah, we're going to be in Psalm 46, so feel free to turn there. It is encouraged to, I know it's not exactly like, you know, the norm anymore, but it is encouraged to have a paper Bible. You know, you get to take notes in there and can throw it at someone if you have, I don't know, it's just good to have, guys, you know? You never know when all of a sudden Apple's going to change your Bible in your phone. Joke. Okay, anyway, we're going to be in Psalm 46, so feel free to flip over to there. I'm going to change this stand out. This stand's a little dilapidated. Sorry about that, Mallory. All right. Psalm 46. You know, guys, the term safe space, it's been a term that is quite inflammatory. It's been inflammatory in recent years. I was looking up on the internet, and one organization, I'll make sure I can see you guys over here, one organization defined safe space as this: an environment where individuals feel emotionally and psychologically secure, free from judgment, harassment, or harm. It's a place where people can express themselves openly without fear or without ridicule or discrimination. Now, unless you've been living under a rock for the last few years, you realize that the idea of a safe space sounds really good in theory, but is problematic for all kinds of reasons in reality. And just to point out a few of those reasons, without getting political here, the world is not a safe space. And any safe space that we create is, on some level, always an illusion. It's always an illusion. Even if the intent is great, there's always some part of the safe space which is just us trying to establish something that is in reality very frail, very fragile. It's really almost like an illusion of an empty promise. Because if you think about even that definition, I'm sure there's others, but even with that definition, you can never really truly be free from judgment because you can't control what other people think about you or what they say about you behind your back. We can't really be free from harassment because you can't control other people. You can only control yourself. You can't actually guarantee freedom from any harm because harm is part of life. It's beyond you. So you can try to control the circumstances around your family to protect your kids, but at the end of the day, you have no actual power to protect your children from things that are outside of your control. And although we might believe in the right to free speech and we might express ourselves openly, other people also have that same right. And they might disagree with you. They might even be mean to you. And so when we talk about a safe space, we realize that safe spaces aren't actually all that safe. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to create a safe space in your home or, you know, in certain environments so that people feel free from discrimination. I'm just pointing out that the idea of a safe space as a guarantee is an illusion of humanity trying to establish something that they actually have no power to do. In many ways, I would say that it's almost actually mankind's attempt to create something that only God can do. That only God can actually create a safe space. And as you look at Psalm 46, you heard Drew read it, that's really the big idea of Psalm 46, that the only truly safe space is in the presence of God, period. That's the only true safe space. The only true safe space is not found in a padded room or in your guidance counselor's office. It's not actually found in, you know, the safe zone of your workplace. The only truly safe space is in the presence of God. Now, at best, every other alternative is severely lacking, or at worst, every other alternative becomes an idol. And what I mean by that is if, you know, your safe space is Netflix, and every time you're stressed, you go to Netflix, and every time you're worried or you're afraid, you go to Netflix, then you're turning Netflix into the refuge that God is supposed to be. And so every other safe space besides the presence of God is either frail and fragile, or it has potential to crush you in the long run as you make it into a false god. Are you following me? And so as we walk through Psalm 46, I want to mention a couple key things here. One, I chose Psalm 46 because it's a classic psalm. It's a classic psalm. In other words, it's a psalm you should be familiar with. That there's a couple classic psalms. They're all good, right? But if you're like me, your brain doesn't work too well anymore. And so you know you should know the address of Psalm 1. You should know the address of Psalm 23. You should know the address of Psalm 46 and many others. But Psalm 46 is a classic psalm. Be still and know that I am God. Everybody probably in this room has heard that saying. Maybe you thought it was an Instagram meme, but it is in the Bible, okay? And so you should be familiar with Psalm 46. It's worth memorizing the whole thing, a few verses. It's worth knowing the address for sure, okay? We're also going to look at this psalm in what we say from an exegetical perspective, which is just a fancy term that means, what did it mean to the original audience? So what did the psalm mean for the original audience? And then we're going to say, what does it mean for us? Because it's not, well, I'm not a Jew living in ancient Israel. I don't know if you guys knew that. I live in North Cape May. I'm not a Jew from ancient Israel. And then, but also there's another reality which is yet to unfold. And the fancy term for that is eschatological, which means in the future. And so the idea is that this psalm has a meaning in the past. This psalm has a meaning for the present. And this psalm has a meaning for the future. Which, let's be honest, only God could write something that's only a couple verses long that is that layered. Am I right? Like, man, the Bible is awesome. We always say that it's literal and layered, and you see that in Psalm 46. Now, I think that's important to realize that there's past, present, and future understanding, because what happens frequently when we look at the Psalms is we get trapped in the past. We get trapped in the past, and we forget that there is a beauty that has already unfolded and is unfolding as we walk forward to the day of our King's return. Does it make sense? Yeah, amen is right. All right, Psalm 46. So just a couple introductory comments. We don't really know when the psalm was written, and we don't really know why the psalm was written. So that part of my study was really easy, okay? We don't know when it was written. We don't know why it was written. And I'm actually, in other words, there wasn't a clear event. Like some people will say it's because of the Assyrian, you know, when the Assyrian army came in or this thing. I think it's actually intentionally ambiguous. Because like Peter. Victor, your new name is Peter. It's like Peter mentioned last week. Okay. I will call you Peter. Okay. So, like Victor said last week, there's in the book of Psalms, there's a psalm for every season. And you realize that I think the ambiguity of the circumstances around Psalm 46 are such that you realize that Psalm 46, guys, Psalm 46 for you is a psalm of refuge and comfort for every season of life. That some of you are in the middle right now of minor issues, some of you are in the middle of like medium-sized issues, and some of you are in the middle of major issues. And some of you, you're like, not me, baby, I'm roller skating through life. Well, roller skates are out, by the way. And second of all, you're gonna be in an issue soon enough, okay? And so you're gonna roller skate right into the next problem. And so realize that we need a psalm for our mind, our hearts, our souls, our lips that we can run to during difficult seasons, because life in many ways is difficult season to difficult season to difficult season on repeat. So this Psalm 46, it's broken into either two or three stanzas. And people will argue about this depending on whether they see it as verses 1 to 7 and 9 to 11, which both end with the same idea that our rest is in the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Or you could break it according to the, not even, some of your Bibles might not even have it written, but it says Selah, S-E-L-A-H, Selah. So it's either broken down by Selahs or it's split into two with that repeating word, with that parallel phrase rather, in verses 7 and 11. Just so you know, Selah, some background information, nobody knows what it means. And if everybody tells you they know what it means, they're lying, okay? Because nobody knows what it actually means. It might mean interlude. It might mean pause and reflect. It might mean crescendo or decrescendo, which means like get louder, get quieter. We don't know. But for my purposes today, I'm going to break this psalm according to those three Selahs. Selah, Selah, Selah. And so let's reread this. Just the first three verses. God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. When you think about verses 2 and 3 first, let's think about verses 2 and 3 first. Verses 2 and 3 just give you this really kind of remarkable picture, if you slow down to look at it, this remarkable picture of a tumultuous reality. I mean, think about what's there. The earth is giving way. So we got earthquakes, mountains moving into the heart of the sea. This is like pictures of landslides, and you have the raging waves, the raging waves. Guys, the tidal wave that hit India and Indonesia back in, I think it was 2004, it was like 100 feet tall. I mean, think about raging waves, mountains falling into the sea, the earth shaking and trembling, things falling apart, the waters roaring and foaming, and everything in complete disarray. Now, if you look at the rest of the psalm, because the next part, the next Selah section, has to do with nations. So all of those pictures in verses 2 and 3, the earth shaking, this moving, that, all that kind of stuff, it could be a metaphor for the nations around Israel, just kind of like, you know, they're so mad, right? Okay? It could be a metaphor for that, or it could be a literal picture of creation kind of becoming undone. And that's why I said this is led. That's why some of them say, oh, this is in response to the Assyrian army because they're trying to figure it all out. But it's all just guesses. But one thing is certain, guys. One thing is certain, and this is the reality of it, is that sometimes life and the ground you're standing on is going to feel shaky. Can we all agree with that fact? Whether it's because you have an Assyrian army or because you have a neighbor who still likes dubstep in 2025, the bottom line is there's going to be times in your life when the ground you're standing on feels shaky. And that's a truth everybody can relate to. And I think it's one of the reasons there's ambiguity in the circumstance surrounding Psalm 46, because I can relate to that and you can relate to that. Israel could relate to that because they were just this little old nation, this little nation in a great big world. Okay? God says, you were the smallest, Israel. They were smaller than Liechtenstein. Okay? And God, see, he was like, you're the smallest nation around, Israel, but you're the one that I chose. Now, even within Israel, if you know your history from the Old Testament, Judah was just a small little part of Israel, a small little part of this nation, a small little part of this nation within a very small nation within a very great big world. And they felt all shook up, right? They felt shook up. And the reality is true for you. Matter of fact, I have the privilege of knowing all the things that are shaking you guys up because you call me, you text me, you reach out to me. And I'm thankful for it because I get to pray for you. But the reality is I know that you're going through things that shake you up, that you have personal and interpersonal things. But this is the question. As you were feeling shaken this week, as your finances were shaken, as your vocation was shaken, as your emotions were shaking, as your family was shaking, the question is this: where did you run? Where did you run? Guys, forget Instagram world. Things are going to get messy. And all of the picture-perfect Pinterest moms, it's not true. It's all a lie. It's a veil. And so when your life is shaking, where do you run? Because everybody runs somewhere when life starts getting shaky. I'll tell you the truth. As a kid, let me tell you where I run. Ryan, you want me to tell you? I ran to my blanket. You think about that, it's kind of funny in hindsight, because when you're a little kid, you're like, this blanket has the magical ability to protect me from everything. Am I right? And you get under the blanket, like as far as you know, there's a crocodile under your bed, there's a monster in the closet, you know, there's like the cat burglars outside, he's gonna tie you to the train tracks with TNT, but you're like, under my blanket, I'm safe. As a little kid, you run somewhere. Now, as I got older, I stopped running to my blanket. Relax, Jason, okay? All right? I might have been 19, but I stopped. But then you start running to other things, right? You run to food. You run to movies. You run to video games. You run to friends. You run to toxic relationships. The problem is that none of these things actually can stop anything in your life from shaking. They actually can't give you any hope. And if you expect them to do what they can't do, and if you expect them to be that safe haven, you will either crush them, like if it's another person, you'll put unrealistic expectations on them and crush them, or it will become an idol in your life and it will crush you. Because none of them can actually be your refuge and strength and your very present help in times of trouble. But there's good news. And the good news is this, guys. God is your refuge and your strength, and he is a very present help in times of trouble. So let's just break this verse down. Who is your help? God. Not your wife or your husband or your kids or your comfort animal, your comfort chicken. Whatever it is, little mini Shetland pony you carry around with you, keeps me safe. No, it doesn't. Okay? Those things are not your refuge and your strength. He's a refuge. You know what a refuge is? It's a place of safe defense. So God is where you go. For what? For safety. I need defense. I need something to protect me. He's your refuge. He's also your strength. In other words, yes, he's a tower for you to run into. The righteous run into and they are saved. But this tower, bruh, it's got some nuclear weapons on it. Okay? He is your refuge and your strength. God is your defense and he's also your offense. But he's also a very present help. A very present help. Like we were talking about with the worship team earlier as we were praying, God's not on the couch scrolling Instagram while you tell him your problems. He is a very present help. Like the kind of present which is almost awkward because they just like, they won't break eye contact with you as you're talking to them. And you're like, stop looking at me. All right, he is a very present help in times of trouble. You know, as an American, I feel safe. I have confidence if I call 911, someone will show up. Like, I have confidence in that. I believe our military can and will do their part to protect my family. They're present. I know they're present, but they're not present like God. And they're only present for the largest emergencies in my life. But think about this. God is simultaneously, in the paradox of reality, God is simultaneously infinitely transcendent and remarkably intimate. Closer than your breath. If you're a believer, dwelling within your very being, yet at the same time, he breathes stars. At the same time, when you read the book of Job and Job gets that like that chat from God that makes, and he says, I cover myself in ashes, I got it, I'm done. And earlier in the book of Job, God says, yo, these are the outskirts of my way, the hem of my garment. That even the most amazing thing you've ever experienced in terms of the sheer awe and majesty of God as you stand at the threshold of the volcano and there's 100-foot tidal wave heading your direction, God goes, that's the hem of my robe. You have no idea how big I am, how strong I am, how remarkably powerful I am, and I know your frame. Psalm 103, I know your frame. I know you're just dust. And I sing over you, Zephaniah 3:17. I exalt over you with loud singing, the way that a dad sings over his newborn baby as he's trying to rock it to sleep. Transcendent and intimate at the same time. The point is this, guys. The hope in your storm, your shaky situation, is not, hear me, is not for the storm to stop, but it's the safe place in the midst of the storm, who is God. God is your safe place. God is that unbreakable rock, the refuge and strength. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. City of God meaning Jerusalem, Zion, the people of God. Just metaphors. Make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. So I wouldn't exactly call myself a very glad person just by like nature of my personality. You know, sometimes some of you guys are really glad all the time and you see them anywhere and they're just kind of really smiling. You know what I mean? And for those of us who aren't naturally of the glad disposition, we kind of are like, what's your problem? What are you selling? You know? So I don't trust you. What's going on here? Nobody's that happy in real life. I wouldn't say that I'm naturally glad, but I would say when life is tottering, I like that it says that, the nations are tottering, everything is raging, the last thing I feel is glad, and I bet you're basically the same way. But luckily for us, according to this psalm, we can get a plane ticket to Israel. We can make a right through the sheep gate, and we go down to Hezekiah's tunnel, and we just take a swig of that water, and we're glad. I mean, that's what it says right here. Now, obviously, that's not what the psalmist is talking about. We're not saying that there's literally a physical river in Jerusalem that we go to, and if we drink from it, then we found the fountain of gladness. And so let's see what he is talking about. First, he's talking about the city of God, Zion, Jerusalem, and he calls it the habitation of God. Why does he call it the habitation of God? Because in Jerusalem, Deuteronomy 12:5, in Jerusalem, that was the place where God would set his temple and then his presence. He would fill the temple with his presence after it was inaugurated in 1 Kings chapter 7, around there, 11, I don't know. Anyway, 1 Kings. And after the temple was inaugurated in 1 Kings, what you see is it says the glory of God filled the temple, and it was so thick with the presence of God that God's glory pushed everything out, and people couldn't even get into it. They couldn't even be inside it because the glory of God was so thick. This is the same thing that happened at the end of Exodus, which then brings us to Leviticus, which talks about how can a sinful people live in the midst of a holy God. Now, the Jews, because the temple was established by King Solomon, and because God filled it with his power and his presence and his glory, the Jews thought, as long as this is here, we're untouchable. That was the mindset, especially in the holy city of God's habitation. They said, we're untouchable. Matter of fact, when you read the book of Ezekiel, what you see is Ezekiel says, the Babylonians are coming, the Babylonians are coming, and the people are like, no, they're not. Let them come, because God lives in here. We've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. Like, we know what's going to happen when they try to open that temple. They're all going to fry. And so the people are unafraid, even though God is warning them. And so then in Ezekiel, he has a vision. And in his vision, it says the glory of God left the Holy of Holies, goes into the courtyard, and then it goes up Mount of Olives. And it departs. And once the glory of God departs, guess what happens? That's when Babylon comes in and it destroys. And this is the sentiment that we see here in this passage. The psalmist is saying, God dwells in his temple, so I know that we are secure. That's what their reality was before the glory of God left the temple. But I want you to look at the comparison between the world and city of Zion, the habitation of God. While the storms are raging out there, there's a peaceful stream here. While the world is in tumult and there's shaking and tottering and things are a mess, inside there's gladness. The kingdoms rage out there, but for God and his people, it's a beautiful sunrise. You see, what's the difference between everything the world experiences and the holy habitation of God? The only truly safe place is in the presence of God. That's why they say the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord who commands angelic armies is our safe space. Like it says in 2 Kings, when the prophet prays that God would unveil the eyes and see the angelic army, that there's an angelic army even in this room that is unseen, and the Lord of hosts is with us, guys. It's a new covenant reality. And so while Yahweh defends our cause, this is what the psalmist is essentially saying, while Yahweh defends our cause, while we run to him for refuge, while he's over there fighting the battle, we're going to be over here sitting by that river, getting some of that gladness that we all want. And so what's the river? Well, Victor talked about Psalm 1 last week. The idea of we are like a tree planted next to the river. Psalm 23, we see that the Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me to that quiet water that restores my soul. In Ezekiel 47, we see this prophetic picture of a river of life that flows out of the temple all the way out into the sea, and everywhere the river touches, dead things come to life, and the salt marshes turn into fresh water, and there's trees planted nearby that have their fruit in season and out of season. In John 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, if you drank some of this living water, you would have an artesian well that would come out of your soul, and the river of life would gush forth. In Revelation 22, the scriptures end with the living water, with the tree of life being planted, and there's fruit for the healing of the nations. See, in my opinion, when we see this idea of the river of God, we have a picture of the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in unison to bring gladness and refreshment and healing and new life. And the point is this, while the world is falling apart, God, the good shepherd, lovingly walks over to his people and he says, hey, let's go to the brook. And then it says in Psalm 23, he makes them lie down. He makes them lie down. He makes them take a rest. So the question, friends, is how do you find gladness Or maybe we can use the synonym joy in the midst of a teetering reality. And the answer is with the Lord. Because after all, the only truly safe space is the presence of God. It's time spent, not just spent time. It's time dwelling, abiding, remaining, living at the river. At the river of life, sitting in the green grass and being with him. Verse 8, it says, come, behold the works of Yahweh, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. This is a different sentiment all of a sudden, isn't it? He burns the chariots with fire. And then, guys, listen. God speaks for the first time in this psalm. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And the psalmist then reflects with a parallel of verse 7, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, who commands angelic armies, the commander in chief of the angelic force, he is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. You see, this is why I think it's important that the psalm ends here. If you're anything like me, and I think you probably are, you sit by that river for a moment or two, for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, and you look in the horizon and you see all the tumult and you see the shakiness and you see all the problems, and then you see God, and he's getting on his war horse. And you're like, let's roll, let's go. And you're like, God needs my help. Like, I gotta go help this guy out. Like, someone's gotta have his six. And that's our immediate thought. And then as you think about all the problems you have to solve and all the issues you have to consider, and you say, you mull over them and you mull over them and you mull over them, and God looks at you and he goes, yo, slow your roll, be still. Be still. It literally means stop striving. That's what it means literally. Stop striving. And what? And no, I am God. Not me, right, guys? Not you. He is God. In other words, let me rephrase that. You can't do anything about it. So be still. You can't do anything about it. You can't make your heart beat another beat. You can't make it pump blood. You can't make oxygen flow through your wherever it goes, your oxygen tubes. I know it's in your blood, guys. I get it. The point is you can't even get your kids to tie their shoes, okay? You've been telling your kid, maybe not just me, you've been telling your kids for years to brush their teeth, and you think you're gonna conquer your problems? Guys, check yourself. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he is God. Stop striving. You go sit by the brook and let me take care of this. The nations, they will be defeated. I just told you they're going to have their chariots burn with fire, and with a word, the bow and the spear will shatter. God says, I will be exalted. You go have some of that glad water. It will make you feel great, and place your confidence in me. You see, everybody wants to swing by the Soul gas station and grab like $5 or $10 of 87 octane gladness gasoline because we got to go help God out. No, you got to be still. You have to stop striving. It's his fight and you let him fight it. Or what you do is you go like this. Here's the burden. And then as you walk away, you grab it. And God's like, what are you doing? Just leave it. The Lord of hosts is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our sword. He is our fortress. He is our gladness. He is our safe space. And the only truly safe space is the presence of God. So stay there. See, in the Old Testament, God reminded Israel time and time again that as long as he was in their midst, they were safe, which is why Ezekiel sees the glory of God leaving the temple before the Babylonians come in and conquer Jerusalem. And the reality is this, guys, without God, you're not safe. You're not safe in this life. You're not safe in the next life. Because the only safe place is with God. But we have a problem. Because of my sin, I cannot be with God. Which is exactly why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of prophecy to deal with the sin divide that separates us from our Creator. And he lived a perfect life, and he died on a cross, carrying all of the sin and shame of the world upon his shoulders, and the wrath of God that I deserve and you deserve and we deserve and the world deserves was poured out upon the perfect, sinless sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It was all poured out on him. And it had a purpose, guys, so that the wrath of God would be satisfied, so that the sins of humanity would be atoned for and covered, and so that then, and only then, could my soul be cleansed. So Jesus could be resurrected and ascend, and then he would send his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And guess where the Holy Spirit would move in? Into the holy habitation of God, just like in 1 Kings. But guess what? Now I'm the holy habitation of God. And if you're in Christ, you're the holy habitation of God. And we are living stones being built together as the dwelling place of God, the household of God, the family of God, the people of God, the holy habitation of God. And now the safest place to be is where, church? In the holy habitation of God. The safest place to be is what, church? In Christ. You are in the safest place you could ever be if you know Jesus as your Savior. It is done. It is finished. The guarantee now is he works all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And if you are in Christ, you don't have to bang on the throne room door hoping to get in. Jesus says, you are hidden in my body, Ephesians 1, and I am seated in the heavenlies above every power, principality, and authority in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and you're here with me. And pretty soon, the end of Romans says, you're going to crush the devil under your feet. That's your reality. See, back then we said, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please. And now we say, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. See, when Psalm 84, when David says, oh, I can't wait to go to the dwelling place of God, you don't have to pray that anymore. You are the dwelling place of God. Guys, I don't think we realize how amazing this reality is. That because of Jesus, God has taken his rest in you. It is finished. You don't have to wonder if God will show up for you. He already did. And he proved his love. And he's going to prove it again. And he doesn't owe us anything, but he's pleased to give you more and more and more. And he wants to shower you with gladness. You have VIP access to the river of life and the throne room of God. And he says, join me, come to me, come, draw near. There is a river that flows from my throne. Make it your heart delight. It is safe. It is secure. I want you to be with me. I want you to remain and dwell. And you can approach him anytime. Hebrews says, with boldness, and be reminded of your rest, be reminded of your refuge, be reminded of your gladness, be reminded of your security, be reminded of your refreshment, and find stillness. Be reminded of all those things because they're already yours in Christ Jesus. The question is, Will you go and sit and be still? The solution for every season of tumult in your life is to run to Jesus and stay. And the Psalms are a gift from the Lord so that you know how to pray and think during every season of life. That God is your ever-present help in times of trouble. Sitting at the river of life, Bible in your hand, prayers on your lips, isn't your last resort. It's your only resort. So stop striving and let him fight the battles. I know you want to solve the problem, but you have to be still. Be still. God does know what he's doing. So there's a past. There's our present reality. Did you see the difference between those two things? I hope so. I tried to get loud. But there's a future hope. Because if you were going to read these verses again, and I said to you before you read them, hey guys, this is in the future, I want you to think about how differently you would read it. I'm going to do that real quick. God is our refuge and strength, church. He's a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear when the earth gives way and when the mountains fall into the heart of the sea and when the waters roar and foam and the mountains tremble at the swelling. We will not fear because there is that river at the end of the book of Revelation that's going to make us glad. And God is in the midst of the city of Zion, by the way. That's where he dwells in the New Jerusalem. And we will never be moved for all eternity. And there will never be any night, just dawning and dawning and dawning, because God himself will be our light. And the nations will rage and the nations will totter and that battle of Armageddon and the earth will melt. But we will not be afraid because the Lord of hosts is with us. And then in a moment, he will arrive on his white horse with a sword in his mouth. And in a moment, he will make a cease to end all war. And he will break the bow and shatter the spear and the chariots will catch fire. And he will say, I am exalted over the nations because he's the King of Kings. You see, there's an eschatological future reality to this psalm as well. That one day the earth will totter and the mountains will fall into the sea and the stars will come crashing down and the kingdoms of the world, which we see in Psalm 2, prophesied and then coming true in the book of Revelation, the kingdoms will rise against God and his anointed. Christians will be persecuted. There will be darkness and affliction. The armies of the earth will rally around to fight against the returning Christ as if their nuclear weapons and drones could do anything against a God who breathes out stars, and with a word, he will undo it all. And he will roll the world up as one rolls up a scroll and throws it into the fire. And we will be with him. No, we will be in him, drinking deeply from the river of gladness, because in that day, there will be no more tears and no more sadness. Guys, only the Lord could write 11 verses that have a rich old covenant reality, a rich new covenant reality, and a rich new heaven and new earth reality. The Bible is awesome. The Bible is unbelievable. And this is the Bible is awesome and unbelievable because it's written by an awesome and unbelievable God. The only truly safe space, church, is with Jesus. And because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, that's actually an option. For those of us who are in Christ, maybe the most important thing we need to do is remember the finished work of Christ. But for those of you who are here and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you have not repented of your sin and turned to him, you have not come to him bending the knee, wanting to make him king of your heart, I tell you this as bluntly and lovingly as I can, because if you love someone, you'll warn them, you are not in a safe space. The Bible says very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, instead, what you have is the eager expectation of judgment as objects destined for wrath. And so I implore you, be reconciled to God and come into the holy habitation of his dwelling. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would strengthen the hearts of the believers. Invite them to come into that place of refuge and strength. Refresh those who are weary. Embolden those who are weak. And Lord, I pray those who do not know you, in Jesus' name, I pray that they would be cut to the heart with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that he would convict them of sin and of judgment, not so that they can feel bad about themselves and leave, but so that you can drive them to the cross and they would find the open, welcoming arms of a Savior who died for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.